Before we turn in the scriptures tonight to Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men, and they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive every one his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shot out, it speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, both the fowl of the heavens and the beast are fled. They are gone. And I will make Jerusalem heaps, and a den of dragons. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an inhabitant. Who is the wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passeth through. And the Lord saith, Because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider ye, and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for cunning women, that they may come, and let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run down with tears, and our eyelids gush out with waters. For a voice of wailing is heard out of Zion. How are we spoiled? We are greatly confounded because we have forsaken the land, because our dwellings have cast us out. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, and every one of her neighbor lamentation. For death has come up into our windows and has entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without and the young men from the streets. Speak, thus saith the Lord, even the carcasses of men shall fall as dung upon the open field and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. As far as we read God's word tonight, our text is found once again in verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Prophecy of Jeremiah in this chapter was spoken during the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was not the last of the kings of Judah, but it was during his reign that the first wave of captives were taken from Jerusalem and Judah to Babylon. The total destruction of Judah would come but a few short years later when Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. That destruction of Jerusalem and of Judah was set in stone. God had determined it. He determined it on account of the sins that had arisen unto him, of which this nation of Judah now had become guilty. The kings would rebel against the prophecies of Jeremiah. They would even punish him for them. But Jeremiah was simply passing along to them the words that Jehovah had now given him to speak. Jerusalem would soon be leveled. The temple, the palace of the king, the great houses of Jerusalem, all the walls would be broken down. Those who remained in the city to fight over against the armies of Babylon would die of famine, pestilence, and the sword. Only those who would give themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar's armies would escape alive to be taken captive into the land of Babylon. The prophets had warned the people seriously against the sins that they were committing against Jehovah. Jeremiah himself, for some 20 years by this point, had prophesied against this particular nation and their sin. In fact, Jeremiah commands Jehoiakim once again a little later on in his prophecy in chapter 25, verses 5 and 6. Turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever, and go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Judah had turned a deaf ear to the warnings of Jehovah. She had turned a deaf ear to the warning given to her in the Word of God before her in that we consider tonight as well. In what must God's people glory? In what must be their boast? What to them ought to be the highest good? This, that they might understand and know God. It is this warning of our text that we began last week, and we intend to finish tonight in our sermon. We described in detail last week what such knowledge and understanding of God is. It is the knowledge and understanding of faith. It is a knowledge that is worked in the hearts of God's people by means of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that it is not some mere cold intellectual knowledge about God. After all, the devils have that kind of knowledge. James tells us that the devils know God and they tremble. But then neither is our knowledge some mystical intuition that has no content but is based only in mere feelings and emotions. The knowledge that we have as God's people is a gift of God to us. It's a gift that He gives to His people in their hearts, by which they have a deep-seated, personal understanding of who God is. That is, that God is Jehovah. He is the God who keeps covenant with His people, who has loved them from all eternity. He is our God, He is our Father that shares in His life with you and with me. He is a God who is righteous, no doubt about it, in all of His ways, a God of equity and a God of truth. He is a God that exercises judgment in the earth. Sinners will not stand in God's sight, and He executes His justice in the most just of manners. Such knowledge God works in the hearts of His people. And for that reason, they know their sin, they understand what sin does, and they acknowledge that sin before God. We know, don't we, that no flesh is worthy in the sight of God, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But we have also come to know God in another way. Not only that He exercises righteousness and judgment in the earth, but that He is a God who exercises loving kindness too. Not toward all men, but toward His people, His church, whom He has chosen from all eternity and saved in the blood of Jesus Christ. Certainly we know that God too, don't we? He has freely chosen us as His own. He has freely, out of no merit of ours, saved us in the precious blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. God in His loving kindness has made us partakers of His blessed life, snatched you and me from the clutches of sin and death. By means of this salvation, you and I have come to dwell with our God, and we have come to know Him, not just about Him, not in this warm, fuzzy way, but we have come solidly to know that God in our hearts, that we are the people of His hands and that we belong to Him. He keeps us safeguarded in His care. So we have come to know exactly what Jeremiah points out, we must know in verse 24 of our text tonight. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, the question that we asked at the close of our sermon last week was this: how precious is that knowledge of God to you and me? We answered that tonight. Consider with me glorying in knowing God. We've already considered the first point, the knowledge of God. Now we are going to consider the second and third points tonight, glorying in that knowledge, and then finally, pleasing Jehovah. On the foreground of the command given to you and me here in this Word of God is the matter of glorying. We find that to be the theme, really, of this passage. Verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Jeremiah uses that term glory a bit differently than if we were to speak, let's say, of God's glory. There, of course, the scripture uses the word glory as a noun, and that noun describes God. He is a God of all glory. But Jeremiah uses the term in the Word of God before us tonight as a verb. When a person glories in something, the word has several different meanings when it's used in this particular way. The very basic meaning of the word glory here in the Hebrew is this: to make clear or to make bright. And from that is derived the idea of bringing something out into the open, made clear, bringing it out into the open for the purpose of praise and celebration. When used in this particular way, as it is in our text, the term means to make one's boast or to glory in something. But it goes beyond that as well. Because when one glories in something, then it's something that he trusts in. He places all his boast in that, so that he trusts in that. He finds that thing that he glories in to be the source of his joy and his happiness in life. And as such, it becomes his longing in life. It becomes his goal in life. Everything else becomes subservient to that one thing that he is glorying in. So that's what's expressed now in that term, the glory, here in our text. It's something in which we placed all our boast now. Something around which our whole life surrounds. Now, Jehovah, through the mouth of the prophet Jeremiah, approaches this whole idea, first of all, in verse 23, from a negative point of view. That is, what we ought not to glory in. And it is striking that he chooses three good earthly gifts that he gives to man. But earthly gifts that man, having received from his hand, can very quickly make an idol in their lives. These things in themselves are certainly not sinful, but they are gifts that man, because of the sin within him, can rather quickly abuse. Man abuses them when he begins to think that by means of his own prowess and competence, he has gained these things to himself or herself. Then, having achieved unto them, he or she centers his or her life and goals in them and boasts in those things. Everything in life now begins to focus in the achievement of and the advancement of those particular gifts that God has given to them. That's what was happening in Judah, the nation of Judah. Many men of Judah had gained to themselves wisdom and power and riches, and they were now glorying in these things. They made them the focus of their lives, and they became rather pompously, in their pride, caught up in these things so much that they looked down on others and abused these gifts as well. And that wasn't only true of the people in Judah. That can very well be true of people today as well. Not just in the world either. That can happen within the church. Judah was the church of the Old Testament, wasn't she? And the men of that church were abusing these gifts. And that's why the Word of God is fitting tonight, just not for the nation of Israel of old, but it's fitting for the church of Jesus Christ today as well. Thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Ah, yes. Wisdom. A good gift. A good gift. God gives to some men and women great intelligence. They have the ability to memorize, to recall facts, and then also to put them together to use them to solve problems. They are able to read and rather quickly comprehend what they are reading, and then build on the knowledge that they have gained from the things that they have read. Some are intelligent in the area of philosophy. Others are intelligent in science. Others in mathematics. Others in technology and robotics, and so the list can go on. And when tested, oftentimes they have proven themselves to have a rather high IQ. These are the thinkers of our society. And they have made for themselves a place in the development of this present world. That's a good gift of God. A very good gift of God to man, until which time, of course, man takes this gift and begins to use it for his own purposes and for his own advancement in this world. Until man chooses to boast in his own ability, to boast in his own intellect, and then look down in pride upon others and use this gift to their own advancement, even if it means pushing others down. But more, they take that wisdom, that intelligence, and the ability to apply that intelligence to things, and they pride themselves in it so that they begin to live in their life to gain more of it and act as if wisdom is the end all of everything in life. Solomon warns us against that. And who is more wise than Solomon? He warns us against that in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 16, where he says to us, "Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself?" When, of course, man uses that gift of wisdom that God gives to him in order to pursue the earthly, and not the heavenly, then it becomes an earthly wisdom void of spiritual wisdom. And that's, again, what James himself warns us against in James chapter 3, verse 13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." The wisdom that is, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." So he distinguishes there between an earthly wisdom, worldly wisdom, and spiritual or heavenly wisdom. It ought to be that heavenly wisdom, that spiritual wisdom, that is the focus of a man or a woman's life in this world, so that we are able to take that wisdom that God gives to us, that intellect, the ability to adapt ourselves to the things that we know and learn, and use it to the glory of our Creator, our Maker, and not glory in that wisdom in itself. I recall one of my professors in seminary exhorting us as students by saying, "God protect you from intellectual pride." No preacher ought to mount the pulpit with intellectual pride, as if because he spends his time in the study of God's Word, he now stands head and shoulders above everybody else in his congregation and can look down on them because, well, his sheep just do not have the amount of knowledge that he does. And then mounts the pulpit to show off his knowledge to his congregation. God protect you from intellectual pride. Thus saith the Lord. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. You know why? Because earthly wisdom without God means nothing to him. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. The basic meaning of the term mighty or might in our text is that of strength or physical fortitude. Viewing it just strictly from that point of view alone, we would say that while some receive the ability to use their brain, others receive the ability from God to use their strength. Some have brain ability, others have physical ability. The brain versus the brawn argument that always seems to be going on nowadays. The two do not necessarily contradict each other, of course, But while some use their brain in order to perform their labors, others use their strength to perform their labors. Some are in business, some teach or preach, some are in some kind of professional career, while there are others who are simply skilled artisans or tradesmen. They use their physical strength to achieve their goals in this life. That does not mean that those who are mighty are void of intellectual skills, and neither does that mean that those who are wise are void of strength. The point is, some rely on one ability, others rely on another. But here too, you understand, a mighty person must be very careful in order that he doesn't use his physical strength or ability as an idol in life. How true this is in our day, isn't it? Especially with the physical fitness craze that we find in our society all around us. Everyone seems to be obsessed with some kind of physical fitness, so that people, they center their whole lives on that, being physically fit to the point that everything else in life seems to get pushed to the side. Everything to them centers in that aspect of their lives, so that our strength now becomes an idol in life. But when we become so obsessed with strength, when we glory in it or make it our boast, then we're no longer pleasing to God, you see. To be healthy is important. We all know that. Especially in our society, we all know that. But when we become so obsessed with that strength, when we glory in it, we make our boast in it, then we're no longer pleasing to God, and it becomes an idol in our lives. But once again, there's more to that term might, because it is used in Scripture most often to refer to military might. So now the term speaks to us of something just a little bit different than just mere physical strength, although to be a soldier you have to have physical endurance, no doubt about that. But it speaks of the power of a man to be able to lead and to rule, a military ruler. It refers to cunning, proficiency in life, skill. For example, Judah at one time was a mighty nation. That meant she was a strong nation. And she was a strong nation because she had mighty men of physical strength that fought for her as a nation. And she had capable rulers, leaders, not only in the armies, but as king over that nation. Men who felt, even yet at this late point in the history of Judah, that they would be able to stand up over against the army of Nebuchadnezzar when Nebuchadnezzar came and raided Jerusalem. And no doubt Jehovah had those men in mind in particular too when exhorting them not to glory in their might. Don't boast in your might. Do not think yourself so strong that you are going to be able to resist the will of God now for you and for your nation. God is the Almighty One. God is the one who gives you your strength and who can take it away from you too in but a moment. So don't boast in your strength. Your earthly strength does not delight me. So here's a word once again the Church of Jesus Christ needs to hear today. A word that's brought by the Apostle Paul to us in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory. in his presence. Let not the mighty glory in his might, because that strength without God means nothing to him. And then there is the third gift that God gives to men, riches. Again, beloved saints, riches in themselves are not sinful. They're not wrong. It's not a sin for a man to have wealth. He may, most certainly. But it is a sin to glory in those riches. There were wealthy men in Judah. These men, sadly to say, had acquired the riches by crooked means. They had robbed the poor and the widow by taking away their land and then making them slaves. The rich had used fraud and treachery to gain their money at that time. They wrapped themselves in their greed as a woman might wrap herself in a warm quilt on a cold winter's night. They felt safe. They felt secure in their wealth and in the comforts of life. Greed, people of God, is a horrible malady. Whether money is acquired wrongfully or whether it's acquired by legitimate means, our wealth today, or our world today, is filled with greed. Riches can spoil a man if he is not careful with them. No, let me put it just a little bit differently. The desire to be rich, the desire to accumulate wealth and comfort, will ruin a man. Again, the warning of Scripture comes, doesn't it? To you and to me, this time in 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 and 10. They that will be rich, that is now they that desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money ruined men of every age. To live in prosperity as we do has resulted in a ruined society. The goals of many in our world center in rich homes, beautiful cars, dream vacations, trailers and boats, and all the rest. And the money to buy these while still maintaining a large bank account. That is what motivates a lot of people in our day and age. Again, it's not wrong to have some of these things, but that's what motivates people in their lives. Others, well, they live for pleasure, spending almost every penny for fun and recreation. So that the riches of this present world and of the society in which you and I live motivates people in everything it seems that they do. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. That a man possesses riches without God means nothing in the sight of our God. But let's take an even closer look at the wise, powerful, and rich men of this world. Many times, the three of these things go hand in hand with each other. They are worldly wise and are able, by means of that wisdom, to acquire to themselves riches and comforts. Those who are rich in this world, well, they are able to buy power and influence oftentimes in this world. There were those in Judah, there are yet those today, who are the rich and the famous. Men and women of influence. They lived there in Judah. That's why when Jeremiah came to them and said to them, well, this is what the Lord is saying, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, they wanted to kill Jeremiah. They didn't appreciate what Jeremiah was saying to them because, you see, they weren't looking at Jehovah or offending Jehovah. They were looking at their riches, their power in Israel. They were looking at their wisdom. There's no way. There was no way that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come here now and destroy the city of Jerusalem. No way. What's this man Jeremiah trying to say to us? That preacher is all doom and gloom. Don't want to hear Jeremiah because, well, they were glorying in their riches and in their might and in their wisdom. But God warns all them. Do not glory in these things. Don't place your trust in them. Don't place your confidence in them. Do not think that these things are going to protect you somehow in the end. Don't think that these things are going to give you some kind of security in your life, in this world. Do not think that your joy and your happiness in this life is going to center in these particular things. They're not going to protect you from the fall of Jerusalem that is soon to come, or to the church today. They're not going to protect you from the final destruction of this world that is soon to come. And do not deceive yourselves into thinking that the end is far off and that it will not affect you in your wisdom, might, and riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. These gifts can be taken and will be taken away from you in a moment. So don't start boasting in them. How true that is, people of God. Word of God to the church. Here's the word of God to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because, that's why God is going to spit him or her out of his mouth, that church in Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Yes, we need to evaluate ourselves, don't we, according to the word of God that we have before us tonight. Jehovah tells us what delights him as our God. Mind you, it's not really Jeremiah that's saying this. It's God, through the mouth of Jeremiah, that's saying this to you and to me. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We glory in this, that we know our God and we understand our God, as we spoke of last week. Now let's not forget that whole idea of glorying. It means we make clear, we make bright, basic meaning of glorying. In other words, we are those who may not hide our knowledge of God. We don't take what we believe and, to use the words of Jesus, hide it under a bushel so that the wicked around us are not able to see that we know and understand Jehovah. We are called upon to let our lights shine in the midst of this world so that this world and others around us can clearly see the conviction that we have of the truths that we acknowledge concerning God and concerning Jesus Christ, our Lord. The meaning of glorying then becomes that of praise, you see, and celebration or adoration. We praise God in all of our ways as we walk through this world. We're not afraid to show that to others, our praise of God. We sing of that praise, don't we, in the assembly of the church together? We could sing those praises of Zion loud and long together with one another. And then we can hum and sing them outside of church too, can't we? Rather than songs about riches and wisdom and power that the world likes to sing about. Glorying in the knowledge of God means that we make our boast in Him, that we place our trust and our confidence in Him alone, so that we take God and our knowledge that we have of that God, and we make that the center of our lives, knowing my God and loving my God. That God becomes my longing then in life. He becomes my goal in life. And all else that I seek out in life, and let's face it, God gives us riches and wisdom and power. All of these are subservient to what I do really glory in, and that is in God Himself. They're all subservient to my love for God and what it means to glory and know God and understand God means exactly that. Ah, yes, men and women of Judah. Here's the question that Jehovah God, through the mouth of Jeremiah, places before you. Do you, men and women of Judah, glory in God? And the answer to that question of Jeremiah? Unbelief. Well, yeah, we go to the temple of Jerusalem and we worship God there in the temple in Jerusalem. But after all, these other things in life are really, really important to us as well, you know. Yeah, we rely on Jehovah, I guess, but we have to rely on these other things in life too, because after all, they're not mutually exclusive of one another. We can rely on God, but we can rely on these things that God gives to us in this life too. Well, men and women of Judah, it's too bad that you didn't hear what Jesus Himself says to the church a little later on in Matthew 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. We today who stand in the New Testament hear that word of our Savior to us, don't we? God's word places before in you and me the question tonight. Do you glory in the knowledge of your God? What's our answer? Is it the same as that of Judah? I said earlier that these gifts of wisdom, might, and riches are not in themselves wrong, and God gives them sometimes to men and women liberally. But the question is, are these things in what we make our boast? Do we seek them for our happiness? Do we make them the ultimate end of our lives? Do they become the center of our lives so that our lives become consumed in them rather than in God Himself? When we glory in God, then everything we possess, whether we are intelligent, whether we are mighty, whether we are rich, everything that we possess finds its end in God, in His glory. Our understanding of God and our salvation will determine for us how we will use our wisdom, our might, and our riches in this life. Not the other way around. Not the other way around. God is first in all of our lives. Must be first. But more, our understanding of God, the knowledge of faith rooted in our hearts and worked in us by the Holy Spirit, will shape and mold our thinking in life. How we think. So that as a result, that thinking, that knowledge that we have and our understanding of God, that thinking will automatically influence us in our goals in life, in our aspirations, in the hope, the real hope that we have in our lives as God's people. Glorying now. Glorying in the knowledge of God works in us a desire also to please God. In these things I delight, God says. I delight in these things, understanding and knowing me. When God sees his people simply carrying out an outward set of codes and regulations so that he sees us outwardly going through all of the motions, that doesn't give God any pleasure. He doesn't delight in that. God's delighted when he sees us applying our hearts to understanding him. When he sees in us a genuine hunger and thirst after the Word of God and after the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He delights in hearts that know him through that knowledge of faith. The Spirit of Christ has worked within you and me as his people. But it's not that we really wish to emphasize now in this last point of our sermon tonight. It's not just that God takes delight in these things. Rather, the question is, do we do these things to please him? We know God delights in this. We know that. Now, do we apply ourselves to understanding and knowing God because we seek to please our Father in heaven? God is our Father. We are his children. And if we know that these kinds of things delight our Father, then don't we wish to please him? I see that with little children, you know. When they go and do something in the house, a little boy maybe pounds around on something with a hammer, or a little girl does some cleaning up in the house, then they do that because they know that mom and dad, that pleases them. That pleases them. And then they take delight in that themselves. And that's the point, huh? Is pleasing Jehovah our chief desire in this life? Not pleasing self, pleasing Jehovah. Well, we please him when we live a life of faith and godliness, a knowledge and a confidence that bears fruit in this life. Let's not glory in our wisdom. Let's not glory in our might. Let's not glory in our riches. Let's glory in the knowledge that Jehovah God, through the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts, has given to you and to me. That we delight on. And God preserve his church today. Judah's an example to us. God preserve his church today in our knowledge of him. And God preserve you and me personally in the church of Jesus Christ, in our understanding and in our knowing of God. Amen. Our gracious and eternal Father, again, we come unto thee and we see our own shortcomings and our own sins and our own failures in life. We don't always place thee first in our lives as we ought. We don't love thee as we should. We don't love our neighbor as we should, and in that way fulfill the law. But we're sorry for these things. And certainly, Father, by means of thy word and thy spirit in us, the work of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, we do seek to please thee. May we therefore apply ourselves unto the knowledge of thee, our God, and of thy Son, so that that knowledge might motivate us in the rest of our life, in the things that we do, in the things that we seek in this life. May we above all things hold thee, Father, in the highest esteem and in the highest place in our life, and find that thou art the highest good for us. We are thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ that covers our sins. And we are thankful for the work of our risen Lord in our hearts that gives us the desire to seek thee. May we do that again in this week to come. Use thy word mightily within us. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.